We will begin today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first five verses. This will be a similar but somewhat different message from what we had last Sunday evening, talking about the appearances of Christ following the resurrection. Ultimately, I want to zero in on the two men on the road to Emmaus. That's where what our target is, but we begin here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Do you see him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that it can open our eyes so that in believing, faith can help us to see the truth about our Savior. And we want to see some of that today. Lord, if there's anyone here having difficulty seeing the truth about Jesus, please use this message to touch their hearts and remind the rest of us of what a wonderful Savior Jesus is. We ask for your blessing on this message, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel has two basic parts. As we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen." You notice it says according to the Scriptures twice. I believe that's on purpose, showing us the two basic parts to the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, he was also buried after he died, and he was seen after he was risen. His burial was proof that he died. His being seen was proof that he rose again. These two basic parts of the gospel. But it's very important, this last part of the second part of the gospel, that he was seen. And it gives us a list here, but we're going to look a couple of other places and notice a few of the sightings, and then zero in on the two men on the road to Emmaus. John chapter 20, verse 11. Mary Magdalene was the first to see Jesus, at least as far as we can understand the chronology of things in Scripture. And it tells us in John chapter 20, verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She is absolutely convinced Jesus is still dead. "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing." She sees him. But she did not recognize him because she did not expect to see him. She had spent a lot of time among the disciples. Jesus had made a radical change in her life. She followed Jesus all over Galilee, used some of her own personal resources, as other women did, to finance the needs of the disciples. So how could she not know that it was Jesus? Granted, his appearance would be slightly different because he's in a glorified body, but still recognizable. But she just did not expect to see Jesus. She still thought he was dead. Even after he speaks to her, verse 15, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She didn't recognize his voice because she still supposes him to be dead, as she supposed this man to be the gardener. And she says in verse 15, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Finally, he says her name, and it dawns on her whose voice it is. A little later, Jesus showed himself to a whole group of women. Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. Let's start with verse 8. Matthew 28, verse 8. "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." This is a group of women. They had heard the words of the angels in the tomb telling them that Jesus was alive. And they believed it. They heard the word, they believed it. And so, when we come to verse 9, that as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail," and they came and beheld him by the feet and worshiped him. They immediately recognized Jesus because they expected to see him alive. Then there's Peter and John. Remember, they went to the tomb, the empty tomb, back in John chapter 20. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John not referring to himself by name. And remember, they both run to the tomb, and when Peter gets there, Peter just went right into the sepulchre and saw that no one was there. We're not told whether or not Peter believed at that moment. We are told that John believed, as in John chapter 20, verse 8, "Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. He saw and believed." But then we're told by the two that were on the road to Emmaus, when they, after they have seen Jesus, and they come to the group of disciples to tell them that they'd seen Jesus, they affirmed that the Lord had also appeared to Simon Peter. Apparently, Simon needed that personal appearance of Christ in order for him to believe. So now let's go to Luke chapter 24. That kind of brings us through the chronology of the first sightings. And in that chronology, we now come on the same day of the resurrection, Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. "And behold, two of them." Them who? Not of the 12, because we are told that they come to meet with the 11, minus Thomas, probably including Matthias, who would later be elected to take Judas's place, but more likely two of the 70 disciples that Jesus had sent out two by two, and he had quite a few disciples that did follow him around, some for a short time and fell off, but some stayed with him for a long time. Drop down to verse 29. We're going to kind of jump around in the text here for me to make certain points. We notice that by the time they come to Emmaus, it's late in the day, verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." Now, they walked, it appears, we'll notice, I think, that they were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's a journey of 7.5 miles. It would take approximately 3 hours. When's the last time you walked 7.5 miles? What's the longest you walk? Probably about 2 miles. Anybody walk 2 miles? Oh, a couple people, yeah, a couple people walk 2 miles. Anybody go for three? Do I hear three? Anybody go for four? 7.5 miles they walked. About 3 hours. Back up to verse 22. These men show some knowledge of things that had happened earlier in the day, both regarding Mary Magdalene and also this group of women who had actually seen Jesus. In verse 22, it says, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us," that would be Peter and John, "went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Now, I think they're mixing up two different interactions with this group of disciples, because Mary did not say that he was alive. And it was Mary who motivated Peter and John to go running to the tomb. But the group of women came saying that he was alive, and they had actually seen him. So I think they're getting a little bit of the two different parts of the story mixed up together here. Nevertheless, their concern is that while these women said that he was alive, Peter and John did not actually see him, and so they could not confirm that. Verse 18, we're told one of the names of these two men, Cleopas. I'm not sure why we're told his name and not the other. Not to be confused with another man who is named Cleophas. When you look in the Greek language, the names are very different, actually, and they have different meanings. Cleophas was the husband of one of the women who was standing by the cross when Jesus was crucified. This is not the husband of one of those two. One of these two men is not the husband of that woman. So Jesus first appears to these two men, and their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, verse 16. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, I have an idea, and it's from the text, and I'll pursue this a little bit in a moment as to why their eyes were holden. I don't think it was Jesus purposely holding their eyes. I think it was something inside themselves. Nevertheless, Jesus went along with them not recognizing who he was, and I think he had a reason for that. God always wants an honest expression from us as to what we are thinking and how we feel. He wants us to be honest with him. Now, he knows already how we feel and what we're going through. Tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That was when he was on our earth. But one of my favorite passages in the Psalms, of Psalm 31, verse 7. Maybe you turn back there and look at it on the page. After all, it is the scriptures that makes the impact upon your lives. Psalm 31 and verse 7. Where it says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. God thinks about and is aware of what we're going through. And not only that, and has known my soul in adversities. He knows what we're experiencing outside trouble. He knows what we're feeling inside in our soul. He knows it all. He knows everything we're going through. Outward, inward, all of it. He knows how our circumstances are affecting us internally and how we feel. And he wants us to express these feelings to him as an exercise of transparency. He wants us to be very transparent with him so that when we express these things openly to him, he can then address them with us and show us what the resolution is. So he goes along with the fact that these men do not know who he is. He wants to hear what they have to say. He also recognizes in verse 17 what their countenance is telling him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? These men are sad. This is the day of resurrection. They have already demonstrated, or at least they will in the text, but we've already noted that they demonstrate knowledge of some of the things that have happened on this day of resurrection. The testimony of some who have actually seen him. The testimony of some who have at least seen the empty tomb. But they're sad. They have a gloomy countenance, like a poochy lip. You ever hear that term? You children know that song? The poochy lip disease? From one of the Patch the Pirate things, I think. Do they sing that once in a while, that song? Not for a while, I guess. Have in the past, perhaps. It kind of goes like this. King Ahab, remember Ahab, King Ahab, he wanted a vineyard. It's a song about King Ahab who wanted the vineyard. King Ahab went a-walking in royal garments grand and saw a lovely vineyard while gazing on the land. He said, I've got to have it. I always get my way. But when he could not get it, he pouted all the day. The king went to his bedroom. He looked so sad and blue. He slammed the door behind him and loudly cried, boo-hoo. He said, nobody loves me. Do you ever feel like that? And fell down on his bed. If I cannot have the vineyard, I won't eat any bread. And remember, that's scriptural, you know, He refused to eat. Well, it goes on like this. The poochy lip will get you if you don't watch out. The poochy lip will get you if you start to pout. So take this little tip. Please control that lower lip and chase away the poochy lip disease. These two men had a poochy lip, and Jesus could see it. They were sad. Why? Because they did not believe Jesus was who he said he was. It was Jesus himself who drew near to them, verse 15. Not some phantom, not some mirage. It was Jesus himself, very much alive, drew near to him in verse 15, and he went with them. They're walking along the road. Now, it's probably a main road between Jerusalem and this town called Emmaus, and there's undoubtedly other people on the road, different people walking this way and that way. So probably these two men didn't think too much about someone walking alongside them, joining them. Suddenly, he's just there walking with them. But verse 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. I don't think it was a magical spell that Jesus put on them. I think it was their own unbelief. Remember Mary Magdalene? This is the reason I pointed out her at the beginning there. She did not expect to see Jesus. She saw him, but she didn't recognize him. She supposed him to be a gardener because she did not expect to see him. These men have no expectation of seeing Jesus alive because they are convinced he's dead and permanently dead. Notice in verse 21, we trust it, past tense, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. What are they saying? They're saying they don't trust that anymore. They lost their faith. Verse 22, certain women, they heard the report. Certain women also of our company made us astonished. They were there when this group of women came and said the tomb was empty. Verse 23, when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels. Wouldn't that sort of perk up your interest a bit? Which said that he was alive. They can't be referring to Mary Magdalene at that point because Mary never said that he was alive. Somehow they missed that part where they said he was alive, where the angels had proclaimed that he was alive. Peter and John went to the tomb, but they didn't see him. Here's why I believe it's their lack of faith that clouded their sight. In verse 25, then he, Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. They weren't believing. Oh, but that's not where Jesus stopped. Notice. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Not just what they heard earlier in the day from the women, but what they had all along. The truth of the resurrection, both the truth of the crucifixion and the resurrection in the Old Testament. When they were with Jesus, for however long they were among the disciples, Jesus had taught them all those scriptures. Then they hear the report of the resurrection. They had the resurrected Jesus right in front of them, and still they could not recognize him because they were too slow to believe. Notice in verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Well, that's what he did here. In verse 25, after he mentions the prophets, it says in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, teaching them over again things he had taught before. And as they hear the scriptures, their hearts begin to burn. Something's happening because of the scriptures. In verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. What made the difference in these men? Oh, they did become different. Verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." These two men, how far have they walked that day? 7.5 miles. As soon as they had seen Jesus, and then Jesus, of course, disappeared before their eyes, what did they do? They walked 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the main group of the disciples that they had seen Jesus. What made the difference? In the beginning, they believed Jesus to be dead, and then they came to believe that Jesus was alive. Was it simply because they had seen him? No. Because the scriptures had opened their eyes. And they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ can make a difference in your life. Believing what the scriptures say about it and believing it to be true. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It was like being in a dark room where you can't see a thing and then suddenly someone turns the light on and you can see. That's what the scriptures did for them. It's been a while, but here we go. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They were walking along this road. Jesus is talking to them, explaining to them from the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 and all about the crucifixion. Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 10, all about the resurrection. Even remember when Jesus had been walking on earth earlier before this time, he talked about Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights as a sign of what he would do. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. It was the scriptures that opened their eyes. Because the word of God brings faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Remember, Luke 24, verse 29, by the time they reached Emmaus, the day was far spent. It was toward evening. They had spent the afternoon walking 7.5 miles to Emmaus. But in spite of the time of day and the distance, they were so excited about seeing the resurrected Jesus and now believing in the resurrected Jesus that they turned right around and walked back 7.5 miles to Jerusalem. What would motivate you to walk 7.5 miles right after you had walked 7.5 miles? You'd have to be pretty excited about something. It's obvious that none of us have actually seen Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, none of us have seen him. But you can see him with eyes of faith. The Word of God will open your eyes so that you can see Jesus Christ as a living Savior. What did Jesus say? You'll recognize these words. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And the question is, believest thou this? Do you believe it? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Can you see Jesus risen and living? Not a character on a page. Not a person of tradition. Not an image from history. Can you see Jesus risen and living with eyes of faith? I'm really impressed with the fact that these men had walked 7.5 miles and then turned right around and walked back 7.5 miles. That just really makes an impression on me. Because that's the kind of impact the resurrected Christ had on their lives. What impact has the resurrected Christ had on your life? What are you motivated to do for him? Because of what he has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our risen, living Savior. Use your word to give us eyes of faith, to see him clearly, not just a subject we talk about, but a person, our Lord, whom we serve. Give us a desire to be in his presence, to see him face to face, so that we may bow before him. But grant that we may have that sensation even today as we sing his praises and serve him with our lives, that our hearts are bowed to him, the person who is our risen, living Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.